We finished up last week with talking about compromise and things like this with Willie Nelson and Dolly Parton. And so that's to get your mindset of where we're going. And now we're going to talk a little bit about Moses' response. And I told, I asked a couple guys just for curiosity, I said, how many of you are Marxist? Any of you Marxist? He knows better. Don't answer my question. Well, we'd all say no, right? Okay. We'll get to that later. Moses' response when Pharaoh tries to get him to compromise is very interesting. We finished last week with the verse, Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. When you look at Willie Nelson and some of these guys, they give up teaching Sunday school and whatnot for the bars and the joints and stuff like this. You find compromise. I don't see the fear of the Lord. I don't see a knowledge of the holy. But yet, when you come to Moses, I think we see both. As you look at Moses, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the holy, Moses definitely has that understanding. He knew God's command. He knew what God wanted to do and what God wanted him to do. He did not get into an argument with Pharaoh. This is what I see, you know, going on here and there. Now, it was interesting to see Donald Trump's response to Musk when he said, I wish him the best. And that's all he said. That was a little bit of wisdom right there. Instead of getting into this back and forth and back and forth, acting like a couple children, which they normally do. But notice Moses' response. Here in Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 30. Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 30. We'll start there. It says, and Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. He went out. Pharaoh said, pray for me. Moses didn't argue with him. He just went out. From Pharaoh, it says, and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarm of the flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people, and there remained not one. Moses did not compromise. He did not compromise, but he did actually go ahead and pray for Pharaoh, or prayed on his behalf, first of all, that they would, the flies would go away. And that's exactly what happened. Satan tried to get us to retaliate, tries to get us to get back at somebody or try to figure out ways to hurt them or pray that God's judgment on them or, you know, pray God just to kill them. Any of you don't answer that. That's not what God did through Moses. Moses went out and he prayed for him. And so I think just Moses' response that God puts in the Bible, I think, can teach us some things. But now we come to Satan tries to get Moses to corrupt the Hebrew families. How does he do that? By separating them. Satan always tried to destroy the children. He said, you leave your women and your children here. He always tries to destroy the children. He tried to have Pharaoh tried to have him kill all the men children, throw them in the male infants into the river Nile, let the crocodiles eat them. Yeah, I've rafted on the Nile. We've swum in it. Oh, it is wonderful. going through them four and five rapids, and it shoots your thing clear up and tosses everybody out, and you wonder if you're going to, that's a dumb thing to do. But them crocodiles, we pulled up against one of them, or up against the bank, and we thought we was looking at a crocodile, had his mouth open, and behind him it looked like a huge old log. We stepped it off, and that crocodile was, we measured him over 18 feet, and he was just like a huge barrel. We get a picture of one that they captured, they know has eaten over 50 people. They come down to wash their clothes and stuff, and they caught him, and the environmentalists wouldn't let him kill him. And they put him in a Toyota pickup. His head is over the cab. His body comes down through the pickup, and his tail comes all the way around back up to the pickup. I mean, they're huge, these Nile crocodiles, and that's what they were throwing these kids to. This is what Pharaoh tried to do. He tried to kill all these children. Now, I don't know if that was his plan, maybe, that if they left them, that they'd go ahead and kill the male children again, or all the children, whatever. But the women wouldn't have been able to do anything if the men went away. So there wouldn't be any protection at all. And we see this compromise number three here, the third compromise that Pharaoh offered. He said in verse number 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? What's Pharaoh doing here? He's trying to find a way to assure that the people are going to come back. He don't want to relinquish the control on them that God said that there had to be. He had to relinquish all control. Maybe he's going to destroy the children. I don't know. But Pharaoh asked Moses, what's your plan? Who are they that shall go? Well, there's a divine proposal here. It says in verse 9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Moses lays out the command of what God has told him. Said, we are all leaving. Remember when the first meeting, when he goes into Moses, and he said, let my people go. The terminology there is, you are to relinquish total control. All authority. You're no longer to be the authority. You're no longer to be in control. These are my people. They belong to Jehovah God. You let them completely go. They're gone. And that's why right from the beginning, God is in the face of Pharaoh here. The challenge that he put forth to Pharaoh was, you are done with my people. And these were people that belonged to God. But notice in verse number 10, the rejection. Pharaoh rejects it. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. No, Pharaoh is mocking Moses. Pharaoh is mocking his God, basically saying, yeah, right, Moses. Sure, we're just going to let you go. You go ahead, take your kids, take your women, take your flock, take everything, just go. So he's mocking him, and I know that because of verse 11. Not so. Have you ever said that to your kids? Not so. Not going to happen. So he mocks him in verse number 10. In verse 11 he says, not so. Go now, ye that are men. Not everybody's not going, Moses. Just your men, and serve the Lord, for ye did desire. or for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. He mocks him, and then he says, no. The only people that are going on this trip is the men, and the rest of them stay here, and they drove them out. Pharaoh says, you're going to leave your women, your children, and only your men are going to be involved in the worship. Now, Pharaoh wants our children. Every time, all the way through the scriptures, you find out that Satan wants our children. He's always trying to get the young people. We talked about it the first when he confronted Pharaoh. And God is saying, these are my people. You have no right to them, and I want you to totally relinquish control. You let them go, and they're out of here. Now, I asked you before, how many of you agree with the Communist Manifesto? You ever read it? Anybody ever read the Communist Manifesto? I read it several years ago. I read it just the other day. It's interesting to see the Communist Manifesto. I encourage you to read it. It will shock the fire out of you. We would all say, no, none of us, we don't agree with that. Now remember, we've started out with talking about conformity, the difference between conforming and compromise, okay? What was conformity? Anybody remember? Changing your thinking. They change your thinking to conform to their thinking, their way of thinking. And the results of changing your thinking, the conformity, will come compromise. Okay? Are we clear on that? Now, Lenin, the founder of Soviet communism, said, give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I have sown will never be uprooted. He said, just give me 4 years. Lenin knew the power of early education to install his ideology. Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, both the founders of Marxism, says free education for all children in public schools. In the Communist Manifesto, they promoted state-controlled education to replace the traditional family and religious schooling. The Soviet doctrine, the state was to be the primary educator. Children were often taught to be loyal first to the state, not the family. Religious influence was then systematically removed. Mao Zedong, the leader of communist China, said the youth are the most active and vital force in society. I would agree with that. But he goes on to say, they are the most eager to learn and the least conservative in their thinking. Mao's regime heavily emphasized youth indoctrination through organizations like the Red Guards and some of the others. Antonio Gramsci, the Italian Marxist thinker, he advocated capturing the culture. How would you capture the culture? He says, through the long march through institutions, especially schools, to shape their values and beliefs over time. Now listen to this one. The education of all children, from the moment that they can get along without a mother's care, what would we call that today? Now think about it. The education of all children from the moment they can get along without a mother's care. What would we call that? Huh? Preschool? Daycare? Shall be in state institutions at the state's expense. Free education. What would we call that? Public schools. Who said that? Karl Marx. Now, has our thinking been conformed? Yes. This concept of Marxism and communism, when you go back and you look back in history where we were at and what we did, and we were still the most powerful country in the world and the greatest country in the world. And then when we conformed our thinking to the way of Marxism, this is what we end up with. Do you understand why we have people in every city in America rioting and looting stores and all of this kind of stuff? Do you realize why the educational system that most of the people that graduate from high school can't even read? Do you understand why they're so concerned about teaching sexuality and sodomy and transgenderism and all of this, and they don't care a thing about math and science and English? And we have conformed, and we have compromised. It's not free education. They say that, but it's not free. How many of you pay taxes? I have to pay school taxes, and I don't have any kids going to school. Why am I paying for this stuff? I don't believe in Marxism. But we have compromised. And we never stand up, we just go along with it. And this is what Pharaoh was asking Moses to do. Just kind of go along with it. What does that philosophy do? It undermines parental authority. Is that a kind of a big thing now? It undermines parental authority and religious instruction. Why are they trying to get, and they want now to be control of all homeschool education? The state's got no business in my home. Number two, it undermines parental involvement, responsibility, and accountability. That's also forefront in the issues. It replaces moral and biblical teaching with state ideology. Boy, are we reading the newspaper today or what? It creates loyalty to rebellious groups from a young age. These guys just don't walk out of high school and college and start protesting because mama told them to. It has been ingrained in them over that long period of time, just like Lenin said. When we started one of the first Christian schools in Europe over in Rota, Spain, and somebody asked me, well, what's the difference between your Christian education and the others? And this is the difference. And it's very simple. Government education is designed to conform that child to the image of the world. Christian education is designed to conform that child to the image of Christ. That's why math is an absolute. God is an absolute. Now, 1 + 1 don't equal 1 in many schools. It's whatever you come up with, whatever answer you come up with, you can change it. Math is not absolute, or doesn't mean what it says. You can do whatever you want. English isn't English anymore. You can talk whatever jargon you want, and it's correct. If you don't believe me, I grade Christian school papers all the time. It would shock you, college students that can't even put a sentence together. Christians, some of the cream of the crop. Our purpose is to conform that child to the image of Christ. That's what God said. And that's what education is for, so they can read the Bible, so they can learn the fear and the knowledge of God. And through that, God gives them wisdom, and they know how to function in life and will succeed at life. But what the world schools do is they conform the person to the world outside and without God. And that's why there's no morality. That's why there's no rules. They can whatever you want, that's what you can get. Many churches, the kid is thought to be a nuisance. Thank God in this church, they're not a nuisance. We teach them, we train them, we love them, and we want them here. In many of the schools in Africa or many of the churches, you go to the Catholic church, Protestant church, you have the adults come into service, and the kids are all outside just playing. They don't try to train them or anything. Later on, when they get to be an adult, all they got to do is join the church because they were baptized into it, so that means you don't even have to come. They just want to make sure you give your money. That's why a lot of their churches, although they're big, beautiful buildings and they got huge congregations, nobody goes. It's an empty church. Go to Germany, walk in their churches on Sunday. Nobody's there. But they got a membership of, they just want the money. You realize by the age of 7, the age of 7, 80% of the foundational character and moral compass of a child is formed. By the age of 7. We, as missionaries, we spend all the time with our kids. And I think that's one of the reasons they turned out the way they did. But if I was being American, I had a job and I had kids, I would spend every time I could with my children for those first 7 years, because that's when the character is built that will last for the rest of their life. By the age of 12, a child has typically developed the core of their worldview vision. Pastor is teaching us what worldview is. But by the age of 12, it's already established in kids. You say, can you change that? Yes, you can. But it's hard. And that's why even when you start saying something about public schools and about Marxism and things like this, it tends, in our mind, we tend to recoil because we went to public schools and we did this and that's the way we were raised and everything. Had no idea that that's the plan of Marx to win our country and overthrow it. And he's succeeding. Why do you think the country is in the shape it's in? He not only wants our children, but Pharaoh has our children. We left them back there with Pharaoh. He says, oh, your men, you take your men out and they can worship, but you leave your children with me. And we've left our children with Pharaoh. And we wonder why our country is the way it is. And it's only going to be taken back by Christians that stand and as grandparents. I know you don't have little kids usually, but we've got grandkids. And we need to start taking a stand with these things. That's why God says train up a child in the way he should go. When? As a child. When he's old, when he grows up, he will not depart from it. People say, well, I've raised my kids right. What TV programs did you let them watch? What friends did you let them run around with? Just over and over and over, we have conformed to the thinking of the world, and what biblically used to be wrong, now we have justified it, and the door wide open. I hear people say, well, I let my children make up their own minds. Really? Is that what God said? God said, train up that child in the way he should go, not the way he wants to go. It's not up to your children to make a decision. It's not up to my grandchildren whether they want to do this or not. If it's wrong, we're going to train them what's right so that they know how to make the right decisions. Now notice Moses here. He makes a firm and clear response. Pharaoh said, only the men is going to go. Verse 9, and Moses said, no. Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. He said, we're all going out. Not one of us are staying. Moses is telling Pharaoh that the wives and children of Israel are important. They're essential to our worship. It's not just the men that are essential to worship. Yes, they may be the head of the home, but the wife has great insight as well. And the children are important. That's why Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, said, be ye followers, or excuse me, he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It wasn't the children's choice. It was the father's choice, the leader of the home. He says, as for me and my house, they did not have the choice in the matter. He made that choice. As Pastor was saying here a while back, when the stats were out, he said the teachers and the coaches and the friends were the ones that influenced them basically the most. Paul said, be followers of me as I also am of Christ. Only as I follow Christ. They're supposed to be following their parents as they follow Christ. We are to be the example. We are to set the tone. We are to teach them, not the government. Now, don't raise your hand. I'm not here to embarrass anybody, but how many of you ever sat down with the high school teachers here when your children was in high school? And ever sit down with the teachers and ask them what they believed? About God? About politics? What did they believe? We visited a fellow the other day, and one of the ladies said, I don't know what happened. I raised my daughter this way, and I can't even talk to them anymore. Their minds are totally changed. Never, what happened? So they went to college. Where'd they get that stuff? In school. I don't care if they're going for beautician or mechanics, or if they're going to be a scientist or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever. The teachers You need to know where they come from, or don't send the kids there, because they will influence them. And you watch kids go into school, one thing, and they come out totally opposite. Somewhere in there, something's happening. And it's not happening on the ball field, it's happening in the classrooms. And this is the same thing that we're seeing throughout these compromises here. The temptation to concede. Satan never gives up. The temptation to succeed. Just give in. It's easier and simpler. We've got part of the deal, so let's go ahead and compromise a little bit. I hear people all the time, this big, beautiful bill. They say, well, it's not, a lot of things aren't good in it, but we're going to let that go because we're going to compromise. And then you end up with big problems. There's things you do not compromise on. And the things of God are one of them. Just compromise a little bit. Satan attempted the fourth compromise here in verse number 24, Exodus 10. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only, there's that but, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. What's Pharaoh saying? He said, okay, just to show you that I'm working with you, I'm going to compromise. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to concede so you can take your women and children. But now you need to leave your flocks and herds, your possessions here. You need to compromise a little bit. And we'd say, well, man, we got this, and we got this, and we got this, and he wants us to compromise a little here. Well, we've got a lot. Let's, no. Look at Israel. You ever notice the Palestinians ever giving anything? No. But Israel keeps compromising and keeps compromising and keeps compromising. And now look, it's everything's in shambles over there. And the thousands of people that have died because instead of standing up a long time ago and said, we're not compromising, we're going to end this thing here. Compromise never works. When God says something, you don't have to ask anybody about it. You don't have to pray about it. God's word is final. I always go back to Balaam. Remember Balaam in Numbers 22 and verse 12? And God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed. The king sent an envoy and said, hey, we want you to come and curse Israel. And he prayed and said, God, what you want me to do? And God said, do not go. That's it. The king sends another envoy and he comes and he said, well, let me pray about it. Let me ask God what he wants. He already knew what God wanted. He already knew what God said. That's why you need to read the Bible, because when you find out what God says, you don't compromise on the word of God. You don't pray about it. Why? Because you know what God said. It says in verse number 18, and Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond what the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. But he said, now therefore I pray you, tarry also this night that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Hey, God ain't changing his mind. It was still wrong. He didn't want him to go. He already said no. We have to know what God says so that we can stand firmly. Why is he even praying? He knows what God said. People will always try to make you feel guilty. Make you feel ashamed, or you're radical because you won't budge and you want so much. Well, you need to give a little. No. God's word is final. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. It's our only authority. We don't compromise. Concessions. He said, well, compromise just on your possessions. We'll give you your lives and you can go out of the land. You can take your women. You can take your kids. But leave your possessions. Why? Because money talks. Money talks. That's why they offer free education. Because once you get into it, now you're going to have to pay money to get out of it. And you won't cut loose of that money. And it's easy. We'll give you your lives. You can go to the land, take your women and kids, leave your possessions. It's like saying no interest for 2 years. You ever figured all that up? They say that you end up paying an exorbitant amount more by prolonging all this stuff, and it doesn't, they're not giving you nothing for free. Don't compromise. You can sell out to God and worship Him, but don't go all the way. You know, I hear people talk about having skin in the game. We call that commitment. If you have no skin in the game, you have nothing to lose, and you don't lose anything if you want to quit. You can leave, you can run, you can do what you want. If you're not willing to invest, then it's really not worth anything. And that's why people won't tithe. That's why people don't want to get involved in mission. That's why they want to get involved in giving to the church and things. I remember we had people come and they'd get mad about something and they're going to leave the church over there in Africa. And they'd come and say, we want our iron sheets. We gave these iron sheets 5 years ago when we joined the church. You didn't give nothing. You loaned it. You don't loan to God. You give to God. It becomes His, not yours, and you don't come back and get it later. All these compromises, there's no skin in the game. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loveth a cheerful giver. In Christianity, we have skin in the game. We give and our hands are off of it. Israel would make a sacrifice, and when you slit the throat of that animal, he was gone. He wasn't yours anymore. He belonged to God 100%. No getting it back. The conviction. Convictions are strong, spirit-led beliefs and principles that are grounded in the Word of God. They guide how the believer lives, how he behaves, how he makes decisions, even when it's hard or when it's unpopular. Convictions are non-negotiable truths that believers are willing to stand for regardless of the outcome or the consequences. You see, you ever had to stand for your convictions? We was kicked out of the country of Italy as missionaries because I wouldn't bring the guy a fifth of whiskey and two cartons of cigarettes. Now, that's not much. I could get somebody to get some on base, go out there, give it to him, and my family and I could have stayed in the country. They'd have buried the paperwork. But I have a conviction against bribery. Almost every time we would drive to Kampala, policemen would pull us over. One guy pulled us over so many times, we was on first-name basis. They wanted to bribe. They'll walk around your car. They'll find something. And you're going to have to take me to jail. They took Keith because he wouldn't pay the bribe. You have to have convictions. And what we do in our Christian life is we just kind of go through, and if these people say it's okay, we do it. If these people say that's okay, we do it. We have no convictions of our own because we don't really know the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this or that or this? Why do we use the King James? I have a conviction about that. Why am I an independent Baptist? I have a conviction about that. Why do I do what I do? Why do I not let my children do what maybe they wanted to do? I have convictions about certain things. You must have convictions or you'll go with every little wind of doctrine. And that's why in politics you see these guys that are big name preachers, and boy, if politics is that way, that's where they go. And they take their churches that way. That's compromise. That's conformity. And we need to have convictions. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Before long, I mean, we don't drink. Period. Oh, I've been soul winning. People offer me a beer when I come in because that's what they're doing, drinking beer. And I just tell them, no, I'm sorry, I don't drink. Well, why don't you drink? Because God told me not to. Well, are you condemning me? I said, not me. I said, read the Bible. You do what God says. Now let's get back to something else, and we start talking about salvation and the leading of Christ. And you know what? They quit drinking. In Romans chapter 14, he said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We must be people of convictions. And in this day when everything's going every different direction, we need to have our own convictions and stand on them. And I don't care, you say, well, we're old people. Well, that's fine. You're not dead. Have some convictions. Your young people, your grandchildren, your children, they need to know where you stand and stand. Stand lovingly, but stand firm. And say, this is what God's word said, and that's where I stand. And I'm not moving. Moses did not and would not move for Pharaoh, even though over and over and over he tried to get him to compromise. And in the States, that's what we've done. When they pulled some of the disciples in and arrested them and confronted them, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Obedience to God over the demands of men. Listen to the conviction that Moses has here. He said in verse 25, and Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, and there shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Moses said, we have no idea what God's going to want us to do. There was no tabernacle. There was no priests. There was no law, Ten Commandments, all of that. He said, we don't know what God is going to expect of us. But we will be ready, and because God said this is what we're supposed to do, this is where we stand, period. And we will not compromise on that. Remember the tabernacle, the sacrificial worship? All of that didn't exist. They needed the flocks in case God wanted them to sacrifice, because in their history, there had been sacrifices before, but they didn't know what God was going to want. So they said, we're ready. God said, bring it all. We're bringing it all. Everything belongs to God must be available to him. Everything in our home. Everything that we have belongs to God. 1 Chronicles 29, 14 says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. God said, it all belongs to you, and everything that I have is ready for your service. If you need this, it's yours, because you're the one who gave it to us. Same thing in the New Testament. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans 12:1, and I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They were going to worship God. They were ascribing worth to him. And they said, this is what you've told us to do. This is what we're going to do. We must know the word of God. Don't conform to the thinking of the world. And don't compromise with what they're wanting us to do. Father, help us. Help us to stand firm. Satan always wants us to compromise the word of God. Because compromising, we would miss out on the blessings and the fellowship with our Heavenly Father. God bless us now. Be with us in the hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.